Morning. How's everybody doing? Well, it's a privilege. I got that big voice anyway, so I appreciate you, brother. It's a privilege to be here, and those from Greater St. Mary, or should I say Faith Baptist Church, I'm thinking about two churches now in my mind. After this service, I got to go to Linn County and preach at the jail. So I've been busy. I taught Sunday school at Faith Baptist this morning, one of the classes, and so rushing to get here, which I find a privilege to give God's word, and then leave here and go to the jail, what a privilege it is to give God's word. Amen? So I'm glad to be here, and I know you guys are going through a trial, a test, proving ground. And so I was talking with Tim trying to figure out exactly where you've been the last month or so. So I know exactly where to come from. But the options are multiple, amen? The options are multiple. Long as we're preaching God's word, we can trust that the word of God will produce in us that which God intends for his word to do. So today I was thinking about a couple of passages, and one of the things that I realize when there's a trial or a tribulation, when there's times of difficulty, and when there's confusion around, and people are trying to get back to solid ground, a sound foundation, peace can be elusive. Amen? Peace can be, not the peace with God. Let me get this mint out of my mouth. Not peace with God, but the peace of God can be elusive. How many people know what I'm talking about this morning? All of us who are truly in a relationship with God realize that the animosity that once existed between a sinner and a creator has been removed by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, God was satisfied that reconciliation was once and for all accomplished through his son. Those of us who received Jesus have received that reconciliation. We are grateful that we are no longer the enemies of God, but that God in his magnificent and in his unique way have made the sinner a son and a daughter. God no longer sees us outside of the atoning work of Christ, but he sees us completed in the work of his son. When Jesus died on that cross, we had to come to the conclusion that on that cross, really, it was me dying, but the worst case scenario wasn't just that the Son of God became my sacrificial substitute, but that on the cross, after he died, the worst case scenario waited after the grave. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men how many times to die? And after death comes nothing? It says after death comes the judgment. So Jesus didn't just die and absorb our punishment, the death that we all should undertake because we're from the family of Adam, but Jesus also absorbed the bitter cup, the wrath of God that none of us could endure for all eternity. When we sinned against God, we sinned against an eternal being. And in order for vindication and reparations that God required, to sin against an eternal being requires an eternal punishment. And our Savior, God's Son, the creator of the heavens and the earth, paid it all. Aren't we grateful for that? That for all eternity, God can look at us now fully redeemed, eternally redeemed, and fully acquitted and pardoned of all sin. So we have peace with God because of that work of Jesus Christ. And only because we have peace with God is God freely willing to give us the peace of God. How many people experience the peace of God? What a joy it is to have the peace of God. Even when things don't make sense, we can have the peace of God because we know that God is working all things out for his good. And we are reminded that he's working all things out for the good of the individual who has entered into the family of God. I would like for you and I, as we think about those precious promises, because we want both things. We want to have the positional peace with God, and we also want to have the practical peace with God. The peace with God and the peace of God. John chapter 14, verse 27, and John chapter 16, verse 33, makes this statement. First John chapter 14, verse 27. And it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And this is the New American Standard. "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be" what? "Fearful." Fearful. There's nothing in this world that can cause us to become fearful, is it? There's nothing in this world that can cause our hearts to be troubled and unsteady and unsettled. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, he makes this statement. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." What kind of peace is this? Is this the peace with God, or is this the peace of God? He says, that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So we can see two things that's important. In the relationship with Jesus, the relationship with him is critical. At this time when Jesus was speaking these words, what was about to take place in his life? His death. He no longer was doing public ministry. He now gathered his disciples, as we can tell from chapter 12 through 16, and even including 17, with what we call the priestly prayer of Jesus. He's now exclusively, he brought these disciples to himself, and he's making sure before he die that he ties the last things with them, that he crosses every T and dot every I, so that they can be prepared, because what was about to happen was about to be troubling and bring about great fear. Our Lord was about to experience trial after trial and ultimately lead to his crucifixion, and the disciples would be very confused and disheartened. One of the things we need to know in this world is that we will experience trials and tribulations simply because we have a right relationship with God. The Bible said those who name the name of Christ shall suffer tribulation. We shall suffer. But there's one thing that the child of God needs to be mindful of, is that though we will experience trials, tribulations, sufferings, confusion, disappointments, we will not be left without resources. We will not be left without resources. The first thing we need to know is that God will provide for us. There's a source of peace that we can access. There's a source of peace that we can access. I'm talking about like a spring. From which a stream will arise. The stream is not the source. The stream exists because of the spring. And the Bible reminds us over and over again that God is our peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, if you will turn with me this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, the writer would have the believers to know this truth. He would have them to know this truth. Matter of fact, it should be foundational for every believer. This should be the ABCs of the Christian faith. Once you come to know Jesus, this is one of the things you need to know. He says, starting in verse 14, for he himself is our what? Our peace, who has made both groups into one, broke down the barrier, or the middle wall of partition, would someone say, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. He's talking about those who are Jews and those who are not Jewish or not Jews. Into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. The writer continues, look at verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. When enmity is removed, what exists? Peace. Look what he says. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. The Jewish people as well as the Gentile people. He is our peace. In this one, our peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of our peace is a person, not a feeling. The source of our peace is a person, not a feeling. Feelings should be secondary, but the Lord Jesus Christ should be primary. When our feelings don't align up, we need to make sure that we don't make our feelings primary, but we put it in a proper order. We make our feelings secondary. Because we can have peace even when there's trouble all around. Because he is our peace. He is our source. He is the place of origin. Our peace has a foundation, an eternal foundation. And it is the person of Jesus Christ in the work of Jesus Christ. It's good to know the person, and it's also good to know that the person in which our hope is in was very active to bring about the peace that you and I receive from him. The Bible also reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, if you want to look at that one, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, it says this. I hope you brought your Bibles or have it on some little device, because this would be helpful for both of us. Look what it says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. In this one, we can either think of the triune God, the Godhead, whereas the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this unity, this relationship with the Godhead, and the God of peace. We know that God is, we believe in a monotheistic God. We believe in theism, but we believe in a monotheistic God. A God who is one in unit. One in union, but three in person. One in union, but three in person. Quite administration our God is. The Son never works independent of the Father. The Father never works independent of the Son. The Son never works independent of the Spirit, and the Spirit never works independent of the Son. The Spirit never works independent of the Father or the Son. They are unified. They are one. Just as a husband and wife, we are one in union, yet different persons. There's a uniqueness about the God we talk of, and the God we speak of, he is eternally the same. Eternally the same. There was a difference when the Son took on flesh and bone. There was a newness that God became man, but not the Father and not the Spirit. It was the Son who was the ambassador of both the Spirit and the Father. That's why Jesus can say in John 14, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the ambassador. You and I are the ambassadors of God. Hopefully when people see us, they see us at our greatest moments, then they see God. But he tells us that God is the God of peace. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. As the writer of Hebrews, and we don't want to talk about who this person could be, we know ultimately the author of the book of Hebrews is who? God, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who actually gives us the word of God. He actually is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the Spirit said. Right? But here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, look what it says. Now the God of peace, this is a benediction, this is a blessing that he is pronouncing on these people as he closes the book. He says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Many will conclude when he says, may the God of peace, this is God the Father. God the Father is in view. God the Father is in view. Now, we have entered into this source of peace, but the source of peace, there's so much that exists that causes us to say, well, I have a source of peace. I have a source of peace. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 15, the writer wants us to know that there's another agent of peace. This is not a person. It is a thing. It is a thing. So in Ephesians chapter 6, as we know about putting on a whole armor of God, look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 15. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What happens in evil days? Troubles and tribulations, trials, confusion, disenchantment. Those days will come. And you know those days have come. When we get out of the days, whatever you're going through, guess what? There's more days to come. If God tarries and you and I remain, guess what? We're going to always experience trials and tribulations. They're not there for no purpose. They're there for purpose. A glorious purpose. We just know the thing in and of itself that God brings glory from in and of itself can be very tragic. Look what it says. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. The gospel of peace. What brings us into the source? God, when we hear the gospel, we realize that the gospel is not there so that we can be discouraged and fear God. The gospel is preached that we may realize God is calling us through the gospel into a peaceful relationship with himself, the source. An eternal source that surpasses all feelings. That can surpass all experiences because the source itself is a person. The source itself is the eternal being known as God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which many call a quiet person. He's not quiet. He's the one speaking through this text. Matter of fact, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. So God would have us to know about this peace, to experience this peace. And in order to do that, there's a song that you and I are familiar with. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? Look what it says in the first stanza. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The source of our peace. God wants us to remind ourselves that in this world, we will never be without the source of peace. He will always be there. The God that we love so much would always be there. And secondly, when we think about the source of peace, we also, as we think about this, we should realize these sources are not diminishing. There's a serious surplus. There is a serious surplus when we think about the peace of God. He provides peace. He sustains peace. He leaves us with peace. The peace that God gives us will never run down. It's a quality over and above what is needed or we will ever use. We just need to come to that realization that what I stand in need of, when it seems as though I'm running short and running dry, I need to realize that the surplus is not like some kind of chain that is stuck. We're not going to China looking for stuff to come here. We're not falling short of parts or equipment from God. We just need to realize that God tells us that he will provide peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. We think about Philippians chapter 4, one of the strongest parts of that passage is talking about prayer. Right? It speaks of prayer. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the writer tells us, I mean, you can go on and on, but I just decided to take this part out of it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And this is only available when we come to God in the earlier verses. So I gave the end conclusion, but we need the induction to receive the deduction. Let's go up a little further. Let's start with verse 4. Now, in the times of trouble and tribulation, how many people love rejoicing? Oh, Lord, thank you for these trials and tribulations. I love this confusion. Thank you for it. We should. That's what God would want us to do, but Lord, come on now, be reasonable. We're rational people. How would you ever expect me to rejoice in something like whatever it is? Look what it says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing or be distressed. Have a mind full of anxiety for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Well, because you're going to the one who has the surplus. Right, but God said, I'm not just giving it to you. I'm not just going to pour it out to you because you can become complacent. I want you to realize you have a need, and don't forget, you can't meet your need. You cannot meet your need. In order to come to God, we have to come to realize we need help outside of ourselves. We We're not going to go trying to invest money in a new car, new wardrobe, a new game, try to find new friends. Because at the end of the day, God says, I'm going to let you know at the end of the day, the only one you truly need primarily and foremost is what I supply. The friends you're trusting in can let you down. The clothes you're trusting in will wear out. Or you're going to outgrow them. The cars you get will break down at the most inconvenient times. The games you like, you will eventually get tired of and bored with. And probably Goodwill has them already. But God is reminding us that, guess what? I want you to come to me. Because what I have is a fresh supply of peace. And I want this relationship to always be at a point that you never try to find peace outside of me. And also teach you what life is like trying to find peace outside of me. You know, I mean, we're living in a time where I get tired of looking at the news, YouTube, because I'm always looking at politics. How many people know what I'm talking about? I'm always trying to find, you got them. Yeah, that's from that. God said, your peace is in the wrong object, right? Yeah, there's a purpose. We want righteousness to reign, but don't let men or an organization or anything else be your primary source for peace. Husbands cannot allow their wives to be their primary source for peace. Wives cannot allow their husbands to be their primary source for peace. Mothers can't allow their children to be their primary source of peace. Fathers can't. We can't allow anything in this world because those things are so liquefied. They're so shifty, so changeable. They're not concrete. But we find out that when we come to God, He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. Now, you got to help me. What time y'all normally in preaching? Because I'm a preacher. You got to keep that in mind. You don't want that to happen. You don't want that. Because I'm excited about what we're talking about because God had to minister to me before I ministered to you. And as we're ministering, it's still happening, right? So we got this surplus that God is providing for us. And there's a sister who I've heard about for so many years. How many people are familiar with Annie Johnson Flint? You may be familiar with a song, He Giveth More Grace. She started out as Annie Johnson when she was young and her parents died, and then she moved on. She had a lot of health issues, a lot of health issues, and a lot of loss and heartache. I think she was blind at one time as well. Look at one of the stanzas in her song. This is a, you know, for someone who if you get a chance, pull up Annie Johnson Flint and just do a quick little study on her. It will cause you to appreciate what you have. All right, look what she says. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labor increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. His love knows no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches, another resource or surplus, riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The surplus of peace is available. Sometimes you got to go through something to realize that when you're at the end of self is when God says, all right, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. I give you more reasons to trust me. I'll give you more reasons to treasure me. I think I'm going to go with the last one here because I'm telling you, I love this study now. This is a powerful study. This is a powerful study. One of the greatest things, before I go to this last point, the stability of peace, is that being mindful of the meaning of peace. That meaning of peace is critical. You don't have that on your handout. Tim, I didn't give you this one. This is bonus. In New Orleans, we call it lamb yap. How many people ever heard of lamb yap? Back in the day, before my time, well, even in my time, I just made 60 here this summer, so it's hard to believe that I just made 60. Walt T, it's hard to believe I just made 60. And in New Orleans, you used to have scales when you went into stores. They had it here in Iowa, too. When you went to the store and you wanted like a pound of beans, they get the bag and they had this big surplus of beans. What they would do in New Orleans is they would get the beans or rice, whatever they would do, and they would measure it, and then they would pour it in the bag. Once they got to the pound you was looking for, then the person would stick his hand in the bag and get a handful of beans. They call that extra. That term for extra is called lamb yap. We know it as grace. So it's a little extra. Matter of fact, in the newspaper they used to be known as the Time-Picayune, they had a section in the newspaper called a lamb yap section. That was extra. That was extra. But when we think about peace, when we think about peace, we think about freedom from war or civil strife. Y'all don't know what that means, right? Y'all never been through anything like that. Right? We're thinking about an agreement to end a war where two sides cease warfare. Freedom from public disturbance is another thing. How many people, when you look at the news and you see people breaking in cars and robbing stores and you look at that and say, when will this come to an end? When will normalization return? And the sad thing is it seemed like this is the new norm. But we know what it is when the absence of those things are present. And when there's the absence of those things, you can have peace. I remember growing up in the 60s, you can have your windows up and go to sleep. Now, in the 70s and 80s, when I was at my worst, that would not be true. I remember moving from New Orleans to come up to Iowa to go to Bible college in Dubuque. And when I came up here, and I realized there were people who had the windows in their cars down with the keys in the ignition. I said, boy, this would be harvest time for some of the people I grew up with. I mean, it was just trusting. It had no fear of anyone breaking into their vehicles. Those days, for the most part, are gone. Sometimes you think about people putting bars on their houses on the window so that people can't break in. The fear is you can't get out either. We want peace. We want the absence of trouble. We want everything to subside. We want law and order. We want harmony. We want concord. We want the state of tranquility. Jesus says, in this, the world won't give you this. But I will. The world won't give you this. So we need this stability of peace. Again, peace is fluctuating. Peace is unsteady, but it doesn't mean it's not attainable. It doesn't mean we can't get back to it. It doesn't mean that we have to have this erratic experience of peace. Let peace be stabilized in your life. When we think about peace, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Because you come to church, you want to be edified, you want to be built up, you want to be challenged, you want to leave this place better than when you came, amen? The church ought to be that kind of place. The teaching of the word of God ought to provide that kind of answer. That's what it's meant for. If God is God, then his word, yeah, you may be disturbed, but when you leave, you should be saying, guess what? I know what to do to become settled. Because I always pray, Lord, disturb those who are comfortable and bring comfort to those who are disturbed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, and let the peace of Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. When the peace of Christ, John chapter 14 that we just read, John chapter 16 that we just read at the very beginning, this is something that Jesus says is accessible. He made a promise and he wants to keep the promise. The promise is based upon conditions. One, he will do his part. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. We have to trust him. We have to rely upon him. We have to be fully convinced he's telling us the truth. Because the Bible tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11. In order to please God, you have to believe that he is. And what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need peace today. We need the stability of peace. God wants us to have it. If you don't have it on a regular basis, say, Lord, help me in this area. Make it known to me what is hindering me from experiencing what you promise in your word. What is causing me to look to the left and to the right rather than running straight ahead and keeping my eyes upon the prize? Keeping my eyes upon you. I can't allow this world to get its clutches in me to the degree that I'm living a life for others, but I'm living a lie for me. I want people, when they see me, to realize that, guess what? I am one of the most exciting individuals you will ever come across because God is at work in me. I go to work. I work for Mid-American Energy. That's my side vocation, right? That's my tent ministry. I've been with Mid-American for 22 years, right? I'm a gas serviceman. So I'm a first responder. So when trouble hits and I'm on call like I was on last night, I got off at 7 o'clock this morning, right? And so when trouble hits and people say, I smell gas, I cannot run to y'all and say, where is it? Where? I smell it too. Get out! I cannot walk into your house that way. How would you feel if someone like that walked in your house and you thought you smelled gas? They said, me too. Would that settle your nerves? Let me tell you something. Those who have been in the school of God, who have grown and matured in their relationship with God, as we become embryos and fetuses spiritually, as we grow from children to adolescents in the faith, from adolescents to grown folk, you should expect different things from us. You should taste different things from us. You should look at that and say, look, I want to be like that. And I'm saying, guess what, Lord? I want to be more like you. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul had a peace about his life, even though he had adventures beyond any one of the things we can think of on a regular basis. Why? It's because Paul had a firm foundation. He knew who God was. And personally, he knew his relationship to God. And he knew God's word. Jesus educated him so that others could be educated. Look at this hymn. You're familiar with this hymn as we're getting ready to close. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. The first stanza says this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he have said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled? You have run to the arms of Jesus. The war is over. Whatever is happening now is not between you and God being enemies to one another. This is the world. Let me say this. What or who is our greatest enemy? Some people might say, well, that's the devil. No, it's the person in the mirror. When you look in that mirror, your greatest enemy that causes the peace of God to become unstable is you and me. I can never find fault with God. He always warns us and instructs us in the beginning. Look, I want you to become a student. Sit down, learn my word, get these instructions, and then go in the game. Let me coach you up in the position that I called you in, so when your gifts and talents are available, you go into the game and play according to the instructions that I've given you, so that you don't come out there and say, Coach, I didn't know they was going to do that. What? I'm surprised. Why? Have you been in the playbook? Nobody's saying their life is easy, amen? The Christian life is not an easy life, but it is a life worth living. Out of all the lives in the world, I wouldn't want to trade what I got in Christ for anything. I've been walking with the Lord for 38 years. And what I know he delivered me from when I didn't know him, and I knew I was on my way to hell. If God would have let justice plumb the line, I knew I was going to hell. When I was 18 years old, I cried. I couldn't believe I was still alive based upon the life that I was living. I said, there's no way in the world I'm going to make 21. God said, yes, you will. And that 21 is when he gave me peace. That's when he gave me peace. That's when I became this fanatic. I'm a fan of God. And as Job says, when trouble comes into the life of the believer, no matter what age you are, no matter who you are, Job was able by God's grace to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Cursed be the name of God. Did he say that? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job even reminds us, I think it's in chapter 19, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth in the latter days, even though my flesh will be destroyed. I know I will see him for myself. Job had a hope, but Job went through trials and tribulations that tested his faith, did it not? Did it test his peace of God? Did it test his peace with God? And at the end, when God got finished talking with Job, Job says, I heard about you from the ear, Job 42, but now I know. It's different when you know God rather than you have heard of him. It is different when you know God for yourself. Then he becomes your source. Then he becomes your surplus. And then he becomes your stability. Amen? With that said, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be reminded in your word that you are the source of our peace. You are the surplus of our peace. You are the stability of our peace. If there's anyone in here this morning who is missing these things, these things are absent in their life, Lord, I pray for them right now. I lift them up. I know you love them, and I know you care for for me. Say, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. If there's someone here, say, there's still a war between God and I. I've never surrendered my life to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, I pray today that those individuals will come to see that Jesus is not against them, he is for them. If they fall short of the peace that you provide, it's not your fault. Help them to realize it's there. If they come to you a broken and contrite heart, you would receive them today. We pray these things that you would strengthen your people as we leave this place, that you would strengthen us to leave this place with a greater sense of urgency to secure the peace of God, since we have the peace with God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.